Just let me say good morning to you all. It is a blessing to be among you all again, and we have returned from the woods. And for those of you that know the old Alan Sherman tune, we were not eaten by a bear. So I will be reading this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. From the ESV, if you don't have one, there is one in the pew in front of you, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Good morning. One may wonder what a pastor thinks before he gets up to preach, or what he's thinking when he's appearing to be singing, but if you ever wonder what I'm thinking, it's very simple. God help me. God help me. And about by the third song, I'm usually crying, God help me. Because to handle such a thing as the scriptures is a responsibility that no man is worthy of. So God help me today. We are blessed to be looking at the book of Hebrews, and as some of you know and some of you have heard, we have been studying the immutability or the unchangeableness of God in our adult Bible study. And last week we spoke to that as we looked at our need to change in respect to our flesh's desire to sin, and how we need to hack sin to pieces in our life. It has no place in a believer's life. And as we approach the scripture today, may God help you to hear the words of the Lord. We look at the book of Hebrews just as an introduction to the book. Many of you don't know, but there were really no titles for any of the books in the Bible until about 100 AD, and the titles were added. And this letter was not addressed to a specific group per se, neither Jews nor Gentiles, Gentiles being those who weren't Jews. But the epistle itself, or the letter, is in fact filled with numerous references to Hebrew history, to Hebrew religious practices, and has absolutely zero references to any pagan religions or practices. Hence, the book of Hebrews. It must be written to the Hebrews. The author of the book is unknown. Some have speculated that it's Paul or Barnabas or Apollos or Luke or Philip or Priscilla, Aquila, Silas, or even Clement of Rome. But most scholars do agree that it was not somebody that was walking the earth at the time of Jesus, since it says a reference to that we have heard, and the apostles themselves they saw the very works of Christ. The author does give a hint to me who he may be, because he quite often recites from the Septuagint, which is the Greek interpretation of the Old Testament. So it was somebody that was heavily influenced by the Greek culture. But what we can be assured of without a doubt is that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, that the very quill that was in their hand was being moved by God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit has written every word. There are many references in the book of Hebrews to the Levitical priesthood and also to the sacrificial system. So one would imply from so many references in the present tense that those systems were still in place at the time of the writing. So we believe that it was written between 67 and 69 AD, so 2 to 3 years before the temple was destroyed by Titus Vespasian. As far as background and setting, again, I want to remind you that the Levitical priesthood and sacrifices were occurring, and the lack of any reference to pagan religions. So we must assume that it was written to either Jews who were unbelievers or Jewish believers that had come out of the apostate Jewish religion that was in place at that time. They would have been encouraged by Christ, the finished work of Christ. They would have been very familiar with everything that was wrong with the apostate Jewish religion that was occurring then and is occurring now throughout the world. I say that unapologetically. But that these believers would have been ones that would have had to leave family, community, occupations, and they would have undoubtedly been receiving persecution not only from the Jews but also the Romans. So the cost of their faith was something that we cannot imagine. Now let us look at our text. Once again, we want to be reminded that the Hebrew believers at the time were enduring great persecution. As we know, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints was personified in this group, and that this was being lived out from them. And if you look a few verses earlier in verse 10, it says, "For God is not just so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." Notice his name. You see, in his name, the followers knew that God could be trusted and that Jesus Christ was the only name that had any authority. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We want to have a context for what we're going to be preaching on. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, it says, "He," that being Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much superior to angels, as the same as he inherited is more excellent than theirs." Many of us have heard the inference of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in Qumran, a place that my wife and I have visited. And Qumran was a place where a group of religious zealots had left the apostate Jewish religion, and that they had dwelt in the desert, and they buried the scrolls, the books of the Bible, if you would, in caves. But the problem was is that they chose to leave an apostate Jewish religion, and what they chose to do was to worship angels. That was their default to leaving this corrupt Jewish religion that was occurring and that they were worshiping angels. So we want to see that the writer of this book is reaching out to those who may be thinking that they are going to be returning to apostate Jewish religion, and maybe not the one that they left completely, but this one that is worshiping angels. And the writer wanted to remind this group that the only hope that they had was in Christ. Now we go back to chapter 6 again. When you get used to my preaching style, whatever text we're going to be preaching in, hold your finger there. Because I'll run you all over the Bible, but at the end of the day, our text is always going to be the one that is expressly stated in the handout. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And it says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end." And that assurance is only in Christ. Only in Christ. So let's look at our text now that we have an introduction to who this letter was written to, why it was written, and what the concerns were of the writer for the group that he was writing to. In verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore to himself." So point one is God's essence is immutable. God's essence is immutable. And that means God's being is immutable. That who God is who God is. He is unchangeable. And I want you to be able to see very clear that we see God in his word, that is the Bible. And although we see it veiled of sorts, maybe even in an imperfect way, but we still are able to comprehend his being from the revelation that he has given us by and through his word. That is how we see Christ. And the Hebrews of the time of the writing of this letter were being burdened by this Levitical system of worship. But what the writer does is he skips past that false apostate religion and goes back to the very father of their faith to remind them of what faith is. And what I will say is that the father of their faith, that is Abraham, was infused with the revelation of who God was and what his promises were. Our world that we live in now has a definition of faith that is at best anemic. So as believers, if you can understand that the definition of faith is and always will be the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is faith. That means that God has to reveal Jesus to you as a person. Faith is not something that is yours, it's a gift. And that these people that were returning back to this Jewish religion were being reminded that the faith that they had is the very same faith that Abraham had. And that is why Abraham's life was one that was lived doing the very things that God desired. You see, the fulfillment of God's promises are based on God's word and his faithfulness. Remember, it's his faith that he is infusing in us, that he is revealing himself to us. Our faith is based on, and this is a word that we like to use, the imputation of God's faith into our souls, that he imparts it, he embeds it, he places it into the very root of your fiber so that you know that it's not from you. That there's something very different about what is going on than every other thing that ever happened in your life before. That something is happening in you and you realize it's no longer I, but Christ dwelling in me. In Hebrews 11, and I'll just read this, we don't need to turn there. Hebrews 11, 3 through 12, it says, "By faith..." So when you think of faith, think of infused revelation. "By infused revelation, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, He went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. See, Abraham did everything that he did because God infused faith into him. So Abraham didn't have to depend on doing something that was calculated to the final outcome. That Abraham, by faith, took one step at a time, knowing that because God had revealed himself to him, that everything that he did, according to God's word, would be fulfilled. And Abraham, once that faith was infused in him, Abraham himself was counted as righteous, not by his own deeds or his own act, but by what was imputed into him. Why were these Hebrew believers being reminded about the origin of their faith? Why would they have to continue to go back to the person that they knew? Remember, every single person that was hearing what the Hebrew writer was saying knew Abraham. Look at verse 12 in chapter 6. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, that's infused revelation, and patience inherited the promises. You see what that does? Faith allows you to have patience because you realize that God's plans are according to his purposes and he's not on your time schedule. We are on his. And in verse 13, we go to our text. He swore by himself. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18 says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, I myself have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, speaking of Abraham and Isaac, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. All promises, right? But now listen. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You see, God's promise was based on his immutable character. That God, the unchanging God, made an unchanging promise. And God's faithfulness is inseparable from his being. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Remember to hold your finger in chapter 6 of Hebrews. So. Deuteronomy 31. And I want you to see the order of things. What happens first? Deuteronomy 31, 8. Deuteronomy 31, 8, and it says, the Lord is the one who goes with you. Is that what it says? What's it say? Before, ahead of you. Since he's ahead of you, guess what he's also going to be? What's it say? He will be what? With you. He will not what? Or? And guess what we're not supposed to do? Do not fear or be dismayed. Isn't that beautiful? That in God's eternality and his plans that he's already arranged before the foundation of time, he's way ahead of you. Yes, he's going to be with you, But he's already ahead of you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. Do you need to fear? No. You can waste your energy doing it. We all do it. You can be dismayed if you want to be, but you'll go back to the scriptures and then you'll be humbled again. So point one in verse 13, God's essence or his being is immutable. That because he is unchanging, that we can depend on him. In verses 14 and 15, it says, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And then Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So point number two, God's promises are immutable. Remember, his promises are based on his being, on him. Can you count on God? You sure can. Can you count on his promises? Just as much as you can count on God. That they're inseparable. Verse 14, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Genesis 22:17 says, yes, this is the quote, was immediately fulfillment of God's promise to Isaac, but also a promise pointing directly and completely to Jesus. Can you see that? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Yes, there's an immediate promise of Isaac and what is happening at that very moment, but there's always something greater and better going on with God. You understand that, right? I've said this in the adult Bible study. Expect more from God than you're expecting. Look at the next verse, 22:18, and it says, in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is the same voice, this is the same blessing that God promised Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. Yes, God blessed him with land. Yes, God blessed Abraham with a son. But more importantly, God promised Messiah would come through Abraham. See, in the eternality of God and the promises of God that we have in our Bible, which are complete, we can see that. Abraham had to look forward in faith. Verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Hebrews 11:3 says, thus all died in faith. All died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, Abraham, like all in the hall of fame of faith, had to be submissive to the eternality of God, that's God's timing, to see the complete fulfillment of God's promise. We are promised to be in glory with God, aren't we? To be in his presence. Are any of us in his presence now in complete glory? No, but we have that promise to look forward to. So the things that we're going through now, yes, we go through by faith. And yes, by God's grace, we're given his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a promise that we will one day have a glorified body and spend eternity with God, worshiping our Lord and Savior. So we, like Abraham, need to have patience. Be patient. There's something better coming. No matter how good it is now, it's going to get better. No matter how bad it is now, it will definitely get better. You need to be patient. So point number one, God's essence is immutable. Point number two, God's promises are immutable. Now let's read verses 14 through 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable or immutable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Point number three, God's word is immutable. God's word is immutable. I guarantee you there's a direct correlation in your life. The more difficult you perceive things to be, to the amount of time that you don't spend in your Bible. That your difficulty will equal your lack of desire to be in the Bible. And I guarantee you, the more time you spend in your Bible, the more you're able to see the promises of God, not only now, like Abraham did, right? God gave him some smaller promises, but ultimately there was something greater ahead that we need to be patient. Be thankful for what he gives us now. Be excited about what's ahead. Always be excited about what's ahead. It's only going to get better. Verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final. You know, our judicial system originally was based on biblical principles. You guys know, I'm going to ask you the statement, but you have to finish the last three words for me. Traditional statement, when you are brought into court and that you are having to testify, this is what it says. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So, same thing I'm saying down here. So help me God. And what's your hand on, traditionally? What's it on? A Bible. Right? That this immutable word of God, you're asking God to help you to do the same thing, to speak truth. But many states have eliminated those last words, so help me God. So that the statements that we are saying are not based on God or his essence to not lie. It's not based on God's truthfulness to help us be truthful. And the very best that man can do is hope that one testimony is best based on the witness's own ability to be truthful. A study from Northeastern University in 2009 revealed that the average person lies 2 to 3 times every 10 minutes, either to themselves or to somebody else. 2 to 3 times every 10 minutes. And this is what our judicial system is hoping that is going to be utilized when giving testimony. That somehow they are perceiving that this is better than so help me God. Romans 2:13 says, speaking of man, their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues, they have practiced deceit. That means we haven't even gotten it right. We're still practicing. But you see, God would and could never leave man to their own volition to know him or to know truth. He knows the fallenness of man and the wickedness that we are capable of without his grace. But this is the example in verse 16 that even back then, they had a judicial system, and they would have to come to a ruling, right? And eventually, a judge would come to a determination. And people walk out of that courtroom then and now, that whatever that judge, whatever that authority said, that that's the final verdict, right? That we are allowing someone else to make that final determination. Now look at verse 17. So when God, not man, we saw man's way, right? So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with a what? An oath. Well, what's an oath? An oath, I went to the depths of research, found Wikipedia, the most reliable source on the planet, besides the Bible. This is the definition: a solemn appeal to a deity or some revered person or thing to witness one's determination to speak the truth, to keep a promise. You see, God's promises are based on his reputation and his name. God's word is not dependent on any person's thoughts or any person's opinions. It is the supreme authority in all matters. It is reliable and does not need to be affirmed by man. Just because you agree with it or don't agree with it doesn't change its reliability. God's word is immutable, which means unchanging, and it is because God himself is immutable or unchanging. As his creatures, that's the word we used in the Bible study this morning, we are so desirous of his word because we are desirous to be conformed to the very perfect and unchanging image of our sovereign Lord. His word is in fact the revelation of himself. We love his word because we love him. The one thing I know about all believers, they love to read their Bibles, don't they? It's never hard for me to get a believer to open their Bible up. An unbeliever, no. They have no appetite for the Bible. So we see Paul in Ephesians 4:21, and it says, if indeed you have heard him, that is Jesus, through his word, and have been taught by him through his word, just as his truth is in Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says, so we have the more prophetic word, the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, God's word is God's promise, and God's promise is equal to his being. Are we understanding this? Are we tracking how important this Bible is that is sitting in front of you? That if you are looking to find out who God is, if you're looking to find out who Christ is, if you're looking to find out who you are, it's in that book. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Two unchangeable things. They're God's promise, which is his word, and God's oath, which is his character, right? They're all equivalent. The one thing I would implore you as believers that should never happen in your lives is that nothing in the world should ever surprise you. If this world is still surprising you, you need to read your Bible more. If people do things and you can't believe that they did it, you need to learn more about the depravity of man. If God gives you a promise and he fulfills it, you shouldn't be surprised by that either, right? It's based on his character, on his being. Luke 9:35 says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. What are the next three words that God says? Listen to him. You want to know what God has to say? Read what Jesus had to say. See, the Greek word for immutable or unchangeable is amathetos, and it is the same word that was used at that time for someone making a will. And the will was only one that could be changed by the one that wrote the will. And since God is the author of his word, he's unchangeable, so is his word. And look what it says in verse 18. It says that they fled for refuge. Now understand, we're talking, the writer is talking to a group of Hebrew Jews that were believers or unbelievers, but he's giving them a context because the context for that was that God had provided cities of refuge in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy. For someone who had accidentally killed someone, that there were cities that God created where these people could flee to and that they would not be persecuted. And he is telling these people reading this that you need to flee from this apostate religion that you are trying to go back to. And that the only safe haven that you'll ever have is in Christ. Not religion. Religion will demand more of you than you're able to give, and then it'll ask for a little more. And at the end of the day, you have nothing. No promises. And at the end of verse 18, it says, hope set before us. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have been justified because God infused the revelation of who Jesus Christ is in you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know the song by Edward Mote, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Some of us old timers are getting older, all the timers. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where's your hope? What's your hope in? Is it in your job? Is it in your children? Is it in your retirement, your 401k? So point number one was God's essence is immutable, or God's being is immutable. Point number two is God's promises are immutable. They're unchanging. Point number three is God's word is immutable, that God's word does not change based on your circumstances. God's word is God's word. And point number four, God's purposes are immutable. God's purposes are immutable. Verse 19, we have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I love that. Anchor of our soul. The immutable character of God is expressed in the immutable word of God and personified in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, I told you that I preach and teach for the storms of life. Because the one thing that I know is that we will all have trials and tribulations. That's part of being human. And in the storms of life, you need an anchor that is unmovable and unshakable. And let's be honest, that we wind up looking at the storm and focusing on the storm and how big it is and how consuming it is, and we spend very little time focused on the anchor. But the anchor, time after time, when you look back at your lives, has always held fast if it's Christ, isn't it? No matter what the trial or the storm was, God was faithful. And that his promises were always yes and amen. As we read earlier, and I'm going to read it again in Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord that goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, the promise is the crown of life. The promise is not to remove the storm. And it says, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. See, God gave Abraham the infused revelation, gave him the faith in himself, in his person, so that Abraham could do what he did. And that's why he's called the father of faith, not because of what Abraham did, but of what God did in him. That God chose Abraham before the foundation of time to reveal himself to him. What God didn't say was, this is my religious system. Listen to this. No, he said, listen to him. Listen to Christ. So now we see Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. In the very temple that the Levitical priesthood had, there was in the Holy of Holies, there was a veil that is said to be 2 feet thick. And at the crucifixion of Christ, it was told that the veil tore from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, which would imply that man did it, but from the top to the bottom, so that there was no longer a veil between God and man. And that Jesus Christ at this very moment is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, that you don't need a priest to intercede for you. Because of what Christ did, that you have access to God. And look in verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on behalf of you, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not religion, not the Levitical priesthood. You see, these Jews were trying to bring these Jews back under religion again, back under the Ten Commandments, back under the 613 laws that this apostate Jewish religion had brought to bring people to a shame so that they would continue to give to this religious system. But Jesus, because of his perfect life and his perfect death, was the forerunner, as the scripture says, of the resurrection of the promise to eternal life for all those who believe. Religion is over. Nobody gets saved at a Lutheran church because they're Lutheran. No one gets saved at an Episcopal church because they're Episcopal. No one gets saved at a Catholic church because they're Catholic. No one gets saved at a Reformed Baptist church because they're a Reformed Baptist. They get saved because God infuses the revelation of Jesus Christ into that person at the time he chooses and allows them to see the Christ of the Scriptures as their Lord and Savior. What about you? Are you basing your life and hope on less than the perfect essence of God? Are the promises that God made in the Bible, do you even know them? And if you know them, are they the most important things in your life? Are you seeking your hope and your trust through the unchanging Word of God? Are your purposes in life, in raising your family, in your job, aligned with the eternal purposes of God? If the answer is no, you need to flee for refuge. Whatever is keeping you bound, you need to pray to God. You need to plead to God Almighty that He would reveal Jesus Christ to you as your Lord and Savior. There is no other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you have instructed these Jewish believers and non-believers that they needed to forever leave their religion and cling on to you, Lord, that you and you alone can reveal Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we are utterly and completely dependent upon you, not only for life and for breath, not only for hope for today and tomorrow, but Lord, for all eternity. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what thing of the world should demand so much attention that we do not have time to pray to you, to read your word, to love the brethren? Oh God, have mercy on us today. Lord, call us to a fresh and real understanding of you. Lord, infuse us with a faith that consumes us. Lord, one that will not have concern for life, but seeking, as Abraham did, the promises that were not revealed to him. Lord, we know that we will be in eternity forever with you. Allow us to live our lives today with that in mind. And Lord, I just pray for anybody in here who doesn't know you, Lord, that you would have mercy on them. Lord, the road of the transgressor is hard. And there are people in this very room that have very hard lives. That, Lord, there is a war going on for their soul and their mind. I pray that you would release them. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.